You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Oh, I didn't notice you there. Anyway. There's a technique that is used in supermarkets and retail stores around the country, and it's called facing. And it's actually something that maybe you realize happens if you ever worked as an employee in a grocery store and in a retail store. But basically, the way it works is this: you know, Joe Schmo comes along, and you know, I'm buying something, and so he goes and he's like, okay, I need a couple of sodas, and he picks them up, and then maybe a water, and then he needs some paper towels, and I won't get the light bulbs because I'll drop them. So he puts it over in his cart and basket, whatever, his green shopping bag that won't get thrown into a landfill. Anyway, so he comes along and kind of clears stuff out. Maybe he's really thirsty, so he gets a bunch of stuff here. And you know, Joe comes along, and after Joe, you know, Sue comes along and she picks up some things too. She's into some lemon lime soda and again some more water and maybe another roll of paper towels to clean up after drinking all that soda and water. But then, you know, you've got kind of this open shelf thing. And this idea of facing is where an employee, a stock person, whatever, comes in, and their job is to take and move everything, and even unstack if necessary, to move everything to the front of the shelf, to the face of the shelf, if you will. Because the idea is that you want the shelf to appear to be full. And apparently there's all sorts of psychology that's built into this idea that, you know, a full shelf looks like it's a successful store. It looks like there's something that you want to buy, and it looks neat, it looks organized, it looks like the store cares. And so this idea of facing is built around the premise that even though there's an empty spot there, the job of the stock person is to fill that spot, to try to fill it with something so it looks full, even though in reality the shelf is less full. And of course, you can see the sides of our shelf here. But in a typical grocery store, supermarket, you can't even see the sides. And so the idea, the appearance of a full shelf, the appearance of having a full stock, even though it's empty on the inside, is, I almost fell off, is... it's important. And so that's what people are sometimes, you know, they're supposed to do. And this happens especially if you've ever been around a store on Black Friday or something like that, where you've got piles of people coming in and clearing out the shelves and keep replenishing the stock. I mean, all of that is to give the appearance that everything is good. But the reality is that there's holes and emptiness all behind it. And so, you know, again, a good employee will come along and see that there's a space and pull something from behind to fill that space, to face it, so that it looks good. And we do that. We do this all the time. We start with something and we've got this emptiness, this empty shelf of our lives. And we try to find something to fill that empty spot. We face it with something else. We'll pull something into that space. Maybe it's water. Maybe it's soda. Maybe it's alcohol, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Whatever it is. And I want to talk today about something that, frankly, is going to be weird for me to talk about. Because I think one of the things that we do, especially as Christ followers, is that we try to fill our lives with family. We've got this empty spot inside of us, and we try to fill it, we try to face it, we grab something and say, okay, let's fill it up with friends and family. And I will tell you right off the bat that this is challenging, because as a church, that's one of our values. One of our core values is family. And so on one side, we are saying at MC3, you know, family is very important. But on the other side, we're saying this, which is the point for today. And that is that pursuing Jesus is better than pursuing family. Because Jesus is the only one who can fulfill you. And see, we try to fill these spots and we try to fill this emptiness with family, with doing stuff, with our kids, with our spouses, and we pour our lives into them. And what? And again, there's tension here, and I get that. And if you're like, this doesn't make sense, it doesn't. This is challenging to figure it all out. I recognize that. But a lot of times we try to fill this emptiness inside of us, this empty space, and try to make it look like everything's okay by putting family in that spot. And we try to find our satisfaction and our fulfillment from family. And I'm just going to tell you, that's wrong. And this series, as we've been talking about, as Kendra was praying about, is called Better Than. And we're looking at these things that are better, that Jesus is better than. And the first week we talked about success and how Paul shares that, you know, all the accomplishments that he had, all the wonderful things that he did, when it came down to it, compared to Jesus, they were just like poop. They're a bunch of crap. And we looked at that idea. And then last week we talked about money and how we pursue money and we want to go after these things when it comes down to the fact that Jesus is the one that provides for us in the first place. And so we're trying to take credit and think that it's our job to earn it, to make more of it. And really, it's a faith issue where we need to trust him. And so this week I want to look at this idea of family and say that Jesus is better than family, that pursuing Jesus is better than family. And I'm going to say some things that are controversial. Not because I'm the one saying them, but because Jesus said some controversial things. Some things that were like, wait a second, what about this and this? And I'll tell you right now, in your prime groups this week, you guys are going to have a chance to just chew on this. There's tension here. This is true and this is true. So which one is right? Yes. But I want to give you a chance to do that in your prime groups this week to begin to pull apart, you know, what are these issues? What's going on here? And so... what I have here, you know, written down with this point is that despite the fact that we are supposed to love our friends and families, and again, just a month and a half ago, we taught that. ATU took over on Sunday morning during the worship experience because we wanted to show you how important family is to us at MC3. Despite the fact that we are supposed to love our friends and families, they must come second to loving Jesus because our fulfillment and satisfaction can only be found in him. No matter how much you try to face, and again, we know that it's wrong to try to fill your life with sex. Unless, you know, if you're unmarried, it is. Even if you're married, it is. You can't make anything an idol. You can't make anything try to fill that spot. We know that it's wrong to try to fill your life with drugs and alcohol and all that stuff. But this idea of family almost seems like a good thing. And we want our kids to be happy. And we want our spouse to be happy and to like us. And we want our family to be successful. And we want our parents to like us and be glad that, you know, they come first. And I want you to know that all of those people should come second to Jesus. Because they're not going to fulfill you. You think they can. You want to try to. And it's good. Thanksgiving's coming up in a couple of weeks. And we get warm fuzzies around Thanksgiving. It's my favorite holiday it's my favorite holiday. And Kendra is quick to point this out, that it's not necessarily her favorite holiday because Thanksgiving is food, most of which, none of which I prepare. So that's why it's my favorite holiday. But then there's no pressure. There's no gifts. There's no like, oh, I hope to like what they got. I hope they got me what I want. I hope they're not, you know, there's none of that pressure. And yet all the time family comes together and it's just a neat holiday. I love that. I love that it's relaxed in the afternoon and there's no tension. That's our family. And I realize there's all sorts of dynamics and drama and stuff that everybody has to deal with in their families. But I like that one when it comes down to it because there's no, you eat. That's pretty much the only expectation, and I like that. So you know, you get these warm fuzzies, and this is, I'm excited because this is the first time in a long time I've been able to, because of the fifth Sunday in November, I'm going to actually get to go to my family's house for Thanksgiving. Usually I can't leave on a Thursday or because I have to come back and teach on Sunday. So I'm excited about that. So there's something cool about that, getting to see my family, spend some time with them, and all of that is cool and neat. And we can be like, yeah, that's fun, but it cannot be the source of our satisfaction. And so you might say, hey, Sean, how do you tell the difference? I don't know. I don't know the difference. I can't always tell. Am I just glad? Has God given me the blessing of, wow, this is a great moment, and just live in it and say, praise God, thank you for giving me this moment? Or is it a, wow, I'm really enjoying this and I'm thriving on it and I'm finding my fulfillment and satisfaction? And those lines are fuzzy. They're blurred. So I don't know the answer. But what I want to do is share some things that Jesus says when it comes to this idea of pursuing Him over family. And honestly, I'll just throw it out there and let you guys sort it out. Let you chew on it and figure out how that works in your life. But understand that, and this is the given. Nothing will compare to Jesus. I don't care how wonderful your family is. I don't care how successful you are. I don't care how godly you are, how much you give away, how much you've accomplished, how just on fire your kids are for Jesus, if your entire family is missionaries. I don't care. None of that compares to Jesus. So just understand, that is definitely a given, that Jesus is going to be better. Well, Jesus said to love your wives. Yes, He did. But not more than you love Him. So, let's look at this. The lights are going to come on. You guys can open your Bibles. We're going to look at a passage in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 37 is where we'll be specifically. And I'll give you a little context here while you're opening the YouVersion app or your paper Bibles as the lights kick on. There they're going. It's a little slow today. But Jesus is, this passage takes place in basically a, I don't know what you want to call it, almost like a pep rally. He's getting his disciples ready to go out. He's about to send them out and kind of like, okay, you've been with me, and we talked about what discipleship looks like in the last series, the very first week of Inside MC3, and about how a disciple is a follower and one that's with someone. And so they've been following Jesus, and Jesus is now saying, okay, look, now it's going to be sort of like your practicum. It's going to be time for some internship moments. Because you've been with me, and I'm going to send you out. Now you're going to go and do this for a little bit. And then you're going to come back, and you're going to report to me how it went. And so this here in Matthew chapter 10 is where he's getting ready to send them out. And he has this rather long kind of prep speech, this pep rally kind of moment where he's like, okay, guys, here's what you're about to do. Here's what's going to happen. And he shares all these things about how it's going to be a challenge. And if people don't want you, just if they're rejecting you, just keep moving on and don't worry about what you're going to have. You know, I'm going to provide for you. Just go with what you've got on you right now and go. And then he gets to this spot where he says here in Matthew chapter 10 in verse 34, he says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So, here you've got Jesus, who is preaching and teaching all about love. He is talking, and of course, if you've read any of the Gospels, any of the things that he said, he talks about the importance of family. He talks about the importance of honoring your mother and father. We know that's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Those are the biggies. And yet here he says some things that are almost exactly the opposite of that. So what is this all about? What is going on? And the issue here is that Jesus, and spoiler alert a little bit, but Jesus recognizes that we are human. Jesus understands our humanity. And He knows that it is easy for us to put anything in the place of Him. He knows that it is easy for us to make something else a priority over Him. And so He's saying this to kind of prep us, to set us up and say, look, listen, I understand that you guys are human, and He is human, God in flesh at this point too. And so He's sharing this as a sort of an explanation, a sort of a setup, I get it. I get it. I understand where you are. I understand who you are, and I know that all these things, and there's a whole separate kind of storyline I could follow here, but where Peter is told basically by a vision to go to the Gentiles and share the faith. This is in Acts. To share the message of Jesus with the Gentiles. And he's like, whoa, no, I can't do that. These people aren't right. And in this vision that Peter has, God says, hey, look, if I've created it, if I've made it, who are you to say that it's not clean, if it's not good? And so basically what I'm saying is that everything can be used. I'd say everything. Yeah, I think that's fair. I haven't evaluated everything in the entire scheme of the world. But everything can be used for good or for evil. Everything can be used for God or not. And again, maybe that's not entirely accurate. Again, I haven't looked through everything that's ever existed. But the point is that it's a matter of how we use it. And so he understands that there's an issue here with us being this challenge of us trying to fill the space in our lives that belongs to him and trying to fill it with family. So that's where he says this here. And so there's some things that we need to look at here in terms of the facts. And this is basically, he's just explaining some things. He's facing the facts here. And that's, so there's some misconceptions that that we see. And he's trying to clear them up. There's some misconceptions. Because people apparently were thinking that that these misconceptions were going to be coming up on the screen. Such as the word misconceptions. Or not. We'll just float with it here. Anyway, there were some misconceptions. Because apparently people thought that there were some things going on. There were some things they misunderstood about what was going on. And the first misconception that Jesus had to clarify was that... pause for station identification. And all the tech guys run to the computer. Oh, hey. Okay, we're getting there. All right, well, we'll just roll with it. Hey, I was actually saying, like, oh, I don't know what to do. There's no technological problems this week. Oh, here we go. All right, hey, there's some misconceptions. All of that for one word. Okay, good. Now you know that we're talking about misconceptions. Thank you very much, gentlemen. All right, the first misconception was that Jesus came not to bring peace, but division. Misconception one is not peace, but division. We'll just go to the next slide. Let's look at what he says here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. See, he starts out by saying, do not suppose. And the Greek word here is, don't expect, don't consider. Apparently, the idea here was that people were thinking, oh, Jesus is here. Now everything's going to be great. We're all going to get along. We're all going to be peaceful and we're going to be friends. The idea is that he's going to set everything right. He's going to make it right. He's come to bring peace. And the word peace is, the Greek word is eirene. And it means harmony, tranquility, calm. Everything just working out together. And Jesus says, no, don't think that I've come to make everybody get along. That's not the goal here. That's, that isn't the goal. Is that something that happens? Yes. But that's not the goal. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but the goal is Jesus. So he says, the goal isn't to get along. I haven't come here to make everybody's family perfect, to fix all the broken relationships. That's not the purpose. That's not why I'm here. He says, I didn't come here so that everybody can get along. And that person that was a friend of yours back in high school, and they did that thing to you, and they took your boyfriend, and you never talked to him again. I'm not here to fix that. That's not why I came. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And a sword, for us, we know what a sword is still. It's a violent thing. I haven't come to make things right. I've come to kind of split some things apart, maybe. I've come to cause some problems because he understands that he is better than anything else. And so if we are clinging to whatever this other thing is, if we're trying to fill that space with this other thing, that empty space with this other thing, Jesus is saying, I'm going to mess you up a little bit. I'm going to wreck you a little bit because you thought that peace and that having a happy family and all these things were the most important thing. And he's saying, no, they're not. I'm the most important thing. So he's saying, look, let me clear this up. Before you guys go out, you start spreading my message to all these people. Understand, I'm not here to make everybody happy. I'm not here to make everything perfect and clean up all the messes. But isn't that why Jesus came? Didn't he come to heal the broken? And yes, he did. How are we saying both things? Because he's talking from our perspective. Are we thinking, okay, Jesus is here. He's going to make these things right. That is not why Jesus came. Jesus came for another reason. And because of that other reason, all these other things happen, but that is not the goal. Do you understand that? In our creative team meeting, we had a discussion on Monday about scoring points in various sports. And here's the deal, right? There are a lot of stats. We talked about different stats, and there's things like the quarterback rating in a football game. And then there's the passer rating, and I still don't know what the two of those mean. And I'm going to text here in just a moment with someone clarifying that, I'm sure. But I don't know the difference between those two, but there's also the number of sacks. When people tackle the quarterback, there's the number of tackles. There's the number of yards lost. There's interceptions. But when it comes down to it, if you have a quarterback, okay, the quarterback is the guy, just clarifying for some people that might be over here that don't know any of those things. The quarterback is the guy that throws the ball, okay? He's kind of the leader of the team. And if the quarterback's goal is to get a high quarterback rating or a high completion percentage and make his numbers through the roof, he needs to be fired. Even if he is the most spectacular quarterback that has ever been seen because his numbers are so spectacular, he needs to be fired because that is not the goal. The goal is to win the game. That is the goal. The goal is to score points. And so if you bring someone on your team and their goal is to make sure that they are the best quarterback they can be in terms of getting boosting their numbers, then they need to be gone because that's not the goal. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying here. He says, look, these other things are going to happen. If you are a good team and you are winning the game and you win the game, for the most part, a quarterback will have a high passer rating. They will have a high completion percentage. But that is not the goal. That is a fringe benefit, if you will, of the main goal. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, this is a fringe benefit. The peace thing, that's not the goal. That is not why I have come. And so if you think, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus and this will make everything good, Jesus said, not necessarily. Don't think that I've come to bring peace, but I've come to bring a sword. So that's the first misconception that he's trying to clear up for everybody. Like, before you guys go out, make sure people are aware of this. They're like, yay, we want to follow Jesus because I want to make my marriage perfect. I want to follow Jesus because my kids aren't really good. It's not going to fix that. That's not the goal. Jesus, I want Jesus so that my marriage will be perfect. That is not why we need to want Jesus. That is not why we should be pursuing Jesus. We should be pursuing Jesus for some other reasons, which we'll get to in a moment. The second fact, the second misconception that is here, is Jesus says that I have not come to bring people together, but to turn them against each other. And again, what? Jesus, what are you saying? The goal is not to drive families together. The goal is not peace. The goal is not harmony and happiness. The goal is not togetherness. The goal is Jesus. The goal is trusting him for eternal salvation. The goal is forgiveness and cleansing from sins. And that's the goal. And all these other things end up happening. And that's what he goes on and says in the next verse there. He says, For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And we're like, oh, that one's easy. That happens all the time. But he says, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. She says, look, don't misunderstand here, people. The goal isn't family. Having a great relationship with your spouse is not the goal. And again, if you quote me on that, you tweet me on that, people will be like, what are you saying? I knew he was rebellious with his black walls in that church. Do you understand here? Jesus said, that's not the goal. That's a fringe benefit. If you're trying to fill this empty space and make it look like everything's okay and hoping to find your fulfillment in family, you're going to miss it because the family is not the goal. I am the goal. Jesus is the goal. He says, that's what I've come. I've come to turn them against each other. And the word against here, it is a violent, hostile word. It's not like, well, you might argue over which way the toilet paper roll is supposed to go.
Goes down. We all know that.
Uh-huh. Over the top, yeah. But that's not the word Jesus is talking about. This isn't a toilet paper word. This is hostile. He says, people following me, because I'm here, I'm messing up what people thought. I'm wrecking some things here, because if you're truly going to follow me, it's going to cause some tension. It's going to cause some division. It's going to cause some problems, because if you are pursuing these other things rather than me, I'm going to mess some things up. It's going to hurt some things here. It's not going to fit your little perfect world of what you thought it looked like to follow Jesus. And I like to say here at MC3, you know, if you are from a church background, there are probably a lot of things that we have said that have wrecked your perfect little understanding of church. Because I grew up understanding church meant I showed up on Sunday morning. If I was really spiritual, I went Sunday night. And if I loved God, I went to prayer meeting on Wednesday. And then I'm done. Good. I did my thing. Jesus loves me. Everything's perfect. But as you explore the Bible, you're like, oh, these little perfect church world that we have set up is not the life that Jesus has called us to. And it's the same thing in our family, in our marriages, in our relationship with our kids and parents. We think this is kind of the perfect, this is what it's supposed to look like. And Jesus says, this isn't the goal. I am the goal. And that brings us to the third, well, not the misconception. He says, there's two misconceptions, not peace, but division, not together, but against, because Jesus is the goal. So why is Jesus saying these hard things? Why is Jesus saying these mean things? He's just mean. And we'll come back to another verse here in a second and be like, that's just cruel. Why does he sound so cruel and mean? Because he understands that he is the goal. He is the best possible thing that you could ever pursue. And he will fill the hole. He will make you complete. And here's the thing, and I'm totally getting ahead of myself, but no, I'm not going to say it now. We'll come back to it. But we'll come back to it. Okay, the goal is Jesus. Jesus is the goal. He is the reason. So if you are in a spot where, and I thought in ATU, you had this little tension between a student and their parents about doing what God has called them to do versus what their parents have called them to do. Which is right? Disobeying your parents in that situation, it's the right thing to do. I know the first week I said grades don't matter. And now I say disobey your parents. I mean, I'm just totally wrecking things. But you understand, it's in context. It's not saying, God told me that I need to go to the movies tonight and I don't have to have a curfew. I'm pretty sure that's not. It's got to fit in the whole package. But if there is that tension where you feel like God is calling me to do this and my parents are saying that I shouldn't, you've got to have some serious conversations and some serious prayer. And frankly, probably get someone else in the conversation too. And say, okay, my parents are saying this, and you should respect and honor and obey your parents. But when it comes up against Jesus and something that is clearly something you're supposed to be doing, there might be a point where you're going to be turned against your family for following God. Because the issue isn't your family. The goal is Jesus. And that's what he says here in the last part of the verse. He says, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So if we are pouring ourselves into our kids and trying to give them a better future and making sure that they're happy and that they're well-rounded and all these things, and our fulfillment is coming from them and we love them more than Jesus, then we've got a problem. Because Jesus says, if you love them more than me, they're not worthy of me. You're not really following me. If you love someone more than me, then you don't love me. And this is a conversation we were having last night at the table. Jack's like, so if Jesus, we're not supposed to love our parents, like, well, how does this work? And it's not that we're not supposed to. He doesn't say don't love them. Do you see that? There's a word here. First of all, the word love is to be fond of, to be affectionate towards, to have a desire for it in a healthy way. So anyone who has this love for their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The Greek word is hyper. It is a prefix we use all the time, which means more than, above and beyond. And so if your love for your family is more than your love for Jesus, then you have a problem. That seems mean. Jesus says, hey, I'm not here to make your family all right. I'm here to make people, to help people follow me. Because Jesus, is the goal. I is the goal. So he says, if you love your mom or dad more than me, if you love your children more than me, and we could add in here, if you love your spouse more than me, if you love your friends more than me, then you're not worthy of me. Because he is the goal. Because pursuing Jesus is better than pursuing family. I totally jumped on you. Now I'm just throwing you wrenches in the works. Pursuing Jesus, two slides. Pursuing Jesus is better than pursuing family. Because Jesus is the only one who can fulfill you. And I think we do this thing. And again, we know the bad things we shouldn't do. But I think family is one of these things because it feels good. We like it when our kids are happy. And sometimes we like that, and maybe the opposite is often the case. We don't like it when they're not happy. Although, Kendra and I have had this discussion. I don't know if this happens in your house. Sorry, you're in the room. You're my daughter. But our kids get really annoying when they're happy. Does that happen to you guys? They're like, yay, we're just talking. I'm so excited. Like, just shut up and be sad, okay? I'm going to kill your fish so you have something to cry about. And it's cool, and we want to be like, yeah, I'm glad you're excited. I'm glad you're happy. I'm glad things are going well for you, and that's a good thing. But the issue is that we can't find our fulfillment in our family. I can't live based on whether my kids are happy and say, okay, my satisfaction, my fulfillment can only come if my kids are happy. Or if they're successful, or if they're better than the other kids. And I can't find my satisfaction in whether my parents are happy about what I'm doing right now. And, you know, as you get older, you get married, all these things, you get all this family tension. Holidays, that's what I'm saying. For me, holidays, Thanksgiving is fun. For some of you guys, I know it's just awful because of all the family drama and the expectations and the... You know, I if my parents or my in-laws are listening to this, I love you very much. Okay, I just have one on each side. I've got my side and her side. I know some of you, you've got, you know, from marriages, from parents' marriages, from half-brother. Like, there is like this list of like 10 different families that you have to visit on the holidays. And I couldn't imagine because it's already hard enough just dealing with two. But sometimes I make choices and I miss birthday parties or I miss family get-togethers because, I don't know, I'm on a missions trip. And if that offends my family, maybe I have to be okay with that because I'm pursuing Jesus. And again, it's not perfectly clean. Like, I'm going on a mission trip, so who cares what happens? But just there's all these dynamics that are mixed in there because pursuing Jesus is better than pursuing family. That's got to be the understood thing. And I guess the biggest challenge for me is my wife. Because I love her so much. She is my best friend. And people talk about like, hey, we're going to have a guy's night out. We're going to have a lady's night out. We're like, I don't want to do that because you're not my friend. She's my friend. We spend time together. We have a great time. We have fun together. We're sad together. We challenge each other. It's been kind of cool lately. She's going back to school, and I'm so proud of her. And I can say this because she's not in the room. I'm so proud of her. She's finishing her degree because she had this like half, you know, three quarters of the way degree and met this guy, got married, and just quit. And she's finishing her degree now, and we're having some really cool conversations. Just about like she's doing a class right now on math. And I know you're both like, whoa. Yeah, I'm having some cool math conversations. But even about what does it mean to give and what does it mean to trust God with money, because that's part of the class. And we talked about some science issues last month. And it's just been like even those moments have been really cool. And I spent 2 weeks ago, I spent the entire day building a PowerPoint presentation for her class and for a group presentation. And it was my entire day. And I'm cool with that. And by the fourth, fifth hour, I'm like, this is getting old. But I will have you know that I got a 10 out of 10 on my part. The creativity and presentation got a 10 out of 10. But anyway, all I have to say is that I love spending time with her. I love being with her. I can't imagine not being with her. And I have to question, is my love for her more than my love for Jesus? And that's a legitimate, hard question to answer. Because it can't be. My love for her, I can't love her more than I love Jesus. I can't love her hyper more than Jesus. Jesus has to be the priority. Because Jesus is the only one that can fulfill me. And, as sad as this is, at some point one of us are going to be gone. Chances are good it's going to be me first. But, similar to last week, you store everything in your barns, you find all your satisfaction in your stuff. What happens when you're gone? And so I need to make sure that pursuing Jesus is the most important thing. And I'll get into another reason here in a moment about why that's actually better. So that's the point, that Jesus is better than family. And we have to, I just ask you question. Look, what is your source of fulfillment? Why are you killing yourself? What are you pouring yourself into? And we'll get into these questions in a second. But why does Jesus, let's just talk about, what are some reasons that Jesus talks about this idea? Why does he say this? What is the idea? And again, he's already realized that we're human. And so we're going to try to fill a place. We're going to try to fill a space with something that is not meant to be there, because he is the one that's supposed to fill that. He is the one that can fulfill us. It's not going to be our success. It's not going to be our money. It's not going to be our family. And next week we'll talk about how it's not you. It's not like I can't fill my own needs. I can't fulfill myself. So he realizes that we're going to try to put things in there. And he says, look, I want you to understand that I am the one that's going to fulfill you. I am the one that's going to meet all of your needs and make you whole and complete and all of that. And so he understands that trying to face our lives with family is going to cause problems. And so there's some issues, and I'll just share a few of them. This is just some practical advice that is given to us in the Bible about what are the problems with? Like, it doesn't seem like a bad thing to make our family important. So what are the issues? And so here are some things. The first thing is that facing our lives, filling our emptiness with family, trying to find our satisfaction in our family, it becomes a distraction. It becomes a distraction. And now some of you, and we'll look at this passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 32, Paul is talking, and he's talking all about marriage and life and family and things like that. And he says, I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. Now, if you're married in here and I start to read this, you're like, oh, no, I messed up. It's time to be unmarried. I've got to fix it. Just hold on with me, okay? If you're not married, pay attention. But anyway, he says, I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking about how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. And so Paul says, look, understand, if you're not married, you have an advantage. Because you're not divided in whether, okay, do I spend my time with Jesus or do I spend my time with my family? Do I give my money to this need or do I give my money to provide for the needs of my family? His interests are divided. The second thing, he goes on there in verse 34, I think is the next one, and says, in the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and in spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. The other side of the equation. If you're married, as a woman, there's challenges there. You have to worry about your husband. You have to worry about your family. Now, he goes on and says, I'm saying this for your benefit. Not to place restrictions on you. He said, I'm not forcing you to get unmarried. If you're married, stay that way. That's good. He says, but I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. And understand this. And again, if you're sitting here and you're not married, maybe you can just take this and just soak it all in and be like, maybe I need to consider that. Especially in like modern American church where like marriage is more important than singleness. I'm not saying sexual singleness or inappropriate shacking up or any of that. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's saying remaining single in a singular, single sense. He says, I'm not trying to force you to become unmarried or any of that. He just says, understand that there's going to be distractions there. He's just being real. He's just explaining that when you add family into the equation, when you add a spouse, when you add kids, it's going to divide your attention. And there's nothing wrong with that. He's not saying this is bad or this is sin or this is evil and throw your spouse under the bus. Make sure your kids can fend for themselves because you're just loving Jesus. And honestly, Kendra and I were talking about this last night. How many, and I don't know what your background is, but we know, and I don't mean this to sound wrong, but we have a bunch of friends that were missionary kids. And meaning that their parents were missionaries on the mission field in Africa or in Malaysia or wherever. And very few of them, if any of the ones that we know, are in mission still, have continued in that path, or even walking with Jesus. And we have a very personal story of someone we know that missions was more important than family. And I don't care if you don't want to go. I don't care if you don't like these people. But we're serving the Lord and you're going to suck it up and deal. Somewhere in there's something wrong because it ended up crushing the work of God in that person's life. So there's tension here. I get that. So you're not saying we're going to stay single because it's more important that we pursue God. But Paul is just being real and saying, understand, there's going to be distractions here. That if you're going to be a married person and have kids and go on the mission field, whatever that looks like these days, understand you're going to be distracted. And it's almost an implication the other way, too. Make sure that you're giving time to what matters. So that's the first thing, is that a distraction. And again, if you feel like I'm talking in circles, it's because I am. It's because I am. I can't answer. This is not the black and white. This is the issue that Jesus needs to be better than. That is the black and white. The rest of it is gray and convoluted. So the first thing he's, again, just some of the issues that when you're filling that space with family and family becomes a priority, family is the way to fulfill you, it's just going to be a distraction. Understand that. He says, being real, it's going to be a distraction. You are going to be divided. You can't give money to things now because you have to worry about mortgages. You have to worry about feeding your family. Those are good things. Eating, clothing, those are good things. We're grateful for those things. But it's going to be a distraction. The second thing is that he says facing with family, trying to fill that space. Is this going to become a deterrent for some of you? If you're trying to make family your priority, if you're trying to make family the source of what makes you who you are, what makes your heart beat, your clock tick, he says it's going to be a deterrent. It can actually keep you from following Jesus. So not just a distraction. Because a distraction, you know what a distraction is, right? A distraction is you're doing something, you're like, oh, okay. But you usually come back to what you're doing. That's a distraction. A distraction is adjusting the radio. A distraction is sending a quick text while you're driving. Of course, in those moments, that's when you have a car accident. So distracted driving is a problem. But generally, please, if your issue when you text while driving is that you stop worrying about the road and just focus on the phone, you should stop driving altogether. That's not distracted driving. That's suicidal driving, okay? But you know what I'm saying? A distraction. And I'm not advocating driving while texting. I'm not. But a distraction is a moment where you look away and then come back. This next thing is kind of the opposite. It's not just a distraction where you come back. This is a complete turnaround. That family can actually drive you away from Jesus. And this is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9. This is what I was saying earlier. It just sounds like he's being mean. Jesus has said, and the passage, Jesus says to another man, follow me. And look at the word in red there. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Oh, your dad's dying? Your dad's dead? Oh, I'm sorry, son. Please go bury your father. Now he says, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Ouch, Jesus! What the heck? But here's the issue. First of all, let me explain that the context of this, there's a couple of potential issues. They're not sure exactly what it means. One option would be that this guy's dad is dead and his father has died. And they have a process. It's kind of gross here. But when they die, they actually put them into a casket or a grave and allow the skin, the flesh to rot off of the bones. And then after that happens, after about a year or so, then they actually will collect the bones and put them in a box called an ossuary. And then that's how they will be preserved, memorialized, whatever is in this box. So one could be that this guy's dad has died, and now he wants to wait out the next year for this next phase of rotting to take place. And sorry, it's gross. Or it could be something, and this is the other option, is that his dad is not dead, not even unhealthy, but just saying, hey, look, my dad's got like 20, 30 years left on him. Can I wait until he's gone and then follow you? And so the point here that Jesus is making is that you can't, like, this isn't a delayed thing. If you're going to follow me, then follow me. So he's not just cruel and heartless. He's not cruel and heartless at all. He's saying, look, if you're going to be committed to me, you need to understand that I am better than your father, whether he is alive or dead. But any kind of delay, if you want to, Jesus, I'll follow you when I get around to it. He says, now, they're dead. What more do you have to worry about with that person? You, go proclaim the kingdom of God. Because Jesus is saying, look, I understand that I am better than your dad. And you have to be careful that your family, your dad, doesn't become a deterrent, doesn't keep you from following Jesus. Because we don't know what's going to happen. This guy says, Jesus, I'm going to eventually follow you. Let me get around to it. Who knows what's going to happen to him in that time? Who knows what's going to happen to his life? And so Jesus says, now is the time. This isn't a way to say, I'm going to use my family. Hey, Jesus, family's good. It's my dad. Can I just chill on the following you thing until dad's gone? Jesus says, no. You need to follow me. And then another person came up to him and said, I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. That's a reasonable request. Let me go say goodbye to them, Jesus. And Jesus says, look, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, as a farmer, I know that today, actually, they use GPS and all sorts of high-tech things to plow fields. But I also recognize, you know, we live in a my beard's getting all weird. We live in a community with Amish around us, and I've seen the plowing of a field. And, you know, you're trying to make a straight row, and if you look back, all it takes is a little bit to be off course. All it takes is a little bit to mess up what's supposed to happen. And Jesus is saying, look, if you're going to follow me, you got to be all in. There's no room for, like, well, let me say goodbye, and, well, you know, can I grab a hamburger real quick? And, you know what, I need to check my Facebook real quick. There's Wi-Fi over there. I'm just going to go over there and get the Wi-Fi, then check my Facebook, then I'll follow you. Jesus, I'm totally in after I do all these things. And Jesus is saying, no, look, I'm the real deal. I'm the point. I am the goal. And so if you're going to follow, you need to be all in. You can't, well, I'll get around to it when I have a chance. My family is important. Can I say goodbye to them? And Jesus says, no. You need to follow me. And so, again, this idea that family can actually be a deterrent. And these are some reasons. We don't know what's going on in this guy's family. His wife be like, you better not start following that Jesus until you come say goodbye to me first. And maybe that's his issue. He's like, oh, I don't want to upset her. And but I mean, honestly, right? You guys probably have had experiences, had situations with family. And I'm not saying they're easy. I'm not saying they're fun. Where you've had to make decisions because you know there's people in your family that are trying to turn you from following Jesus. And maybe not intentionally, like, you stop following Jesus now. But in subtle ways. You're spending how much to go on a mission trip? What about your inheritance? What about your kids? What about the college fund? What do you mean you're not going to be able to make it because you have to help on Sunday morning? They can do without you. Well, I'm not going to be there.
because I'm doing something on Sunday morning, because I'm serving. And I don't know, and those are kind of tacky, maybe shallow issues, but the point is that we have to be careful because family can actually be a deterrent. People can be turning you away from following Jesus. And I've shared this story, I know, many times, but I remember my early years as a youth pastor at my previous church. We went, and if you've already heard this story, I apologize. But I remember we went to a retreat, weekend retreat somewhere, I don't remember where it was, and Compassion International had a booth there. And of course, Compassion is a sponsored child sponsorship program. And one of the students, who I believe was in 10th grade, picked up a packet and said, "You know what? I really feel that this is something I need to do. And I make enough money with my allowance and some of my babysitting that I'm going to put towards," at the time I think it was $28 a month, to sponsoring this child. And I'm like, oh, praise God. How cool is that for you to take that, you know, you're giving up your own needs, giving up things that you have, your desires, and your willingness to follow God in that way. And I remember getting home like, yeah, what a win. You know, talk about wins at our meeting. That was awesome. That's a moment where you're like, yes. And then I got the phone call from the parents. Man, I hate parents. No. I don't hate parents. But I got the phone call, and they said, "We need to meet with you." I'm like, oh, you want to come and celebrate what's going on in the life of your child? This is cool. You want to congratulate me and say, "You are the best youth pastor ever." I'm like, I know, but it's all poop. But I am pretty awesome. No, they came to me and said, "This is inappropriate, and how dare you allow our daughter to give up her allowance because she needs that money for clothes and food." Not food, for clothes and shoes is what it was. That is her shoe allowance. And if she gives up that shoe allowance, she needs that. And you will call, I will call Compassion right now and allow them to get her out of this obligation. And I did. I mean, I told you, I was a scared little guy back then. I actually cared what people thought. Now I don't. I don't know. I don't know what that means. But anyway, I did. And it was just one of those moments where, like, really? That was my thought looking at these parents. Your daughter has made a huge decision to make a choice for doing something for Jesus, and you're stopping her from doing that because she won't be able to have enough shoes. Wow. So sometimes family is a deterrent. And then the last thing, and this is what I kept wanting to talk about, is that if facing with family, if you try to fill that spot with family, it's also going to lead to defeat. To defeat. And here's the thing. This is one of the cool parts about this whole concept. One of the happy moments, I guess, if you will, in the middle of it. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, he says, "Everyone who gives up," is it coming up on the screen there? Yeah. "Everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life." And so Jesus is saying here, look, if you are willing to not fill this emptiness with other things, but allow me to be the source, there is going to be serious reward. Now, this isn't an issue of saying, oh, well, I gave $10 to the church, so I'll be expecting my check for $1,000. See, that was fast. $1,000 from God because I gave 10 and he said he'll reward me 10 times as much or 100 times as much. That is not his point. And if you hear anybody teaching that, it's wrong. He's just saying, look, if you make me the priority, if you find your source of fulfillment in me, I guarantee it will be worth it. And this is the fringe benefit. The goal is not family. The goal is not spouse. What's going on here with my mustache? Okay. The goal is not family. The goal is not spouse. The goal is Jesus. But Jesus says, if you make me the goal, you know what might happen? If I'm truly your priority, it is probably going to improve your marriage. It is going to improve your family. This is not a one-for-one, like, okay, I'm following Jesus now. I want a better family. And that's the point. Jesus is not
That's not why we follow Jesus. We follow Jesus because Jesus is the goal. And he says here, you will inherit eternal life. We talked about it the first week. That is where the value is found. That is the point. Jesus says, I have come to give you life. I am to free you from the shackles of sin that you are stuck in. You are on your way to hell. You are dying. And I have come to fix that. I have come to solve that. I have come to free you from that. That is why I'm coming. And if you follow me, it might cause some tension between your family. It might cause some issues between you and your spouse and your kids. But understand that whatever it is, if you're pursuing me, it will be worth it. And again, I mean, we can win at the wrong things. We talked about it the first week of this series. What is success? I mean, as a parent, what is success? I want my kids to love Jesus more than anything else. And if they suck at sports and get bad grades and can't sing or play a lick, I don't care. I want them to love Jesus more than anything else. Because Jesus is the goal. I don't even want them to love me. But are we willing to do that and saying that Jesus is more important? Because I know that in my kids' lives, I am not going to be able to fulfill them. I am not going to be able to meet their needs. Their spouse, I pray, we've been praying since they were born, that they would meet someone that is a godly person, that they will marry and will grow together in their relationship with Jesus. But that person isn't going to fix them either, isn't going to fulfill them. Jesus is the only one, and that has got to be the goal. He has got to be the goal. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, look, if you don't let family fill the spot, if I fill the spot, you will be rewarded. And it may be now. It may be that, and this is true, you know, the more you and your spouse focus on being closer to Jesus, the better your marriage will become. The more your kids focus on becoming more like Jesus, the better kids they will become. It's called the Holy Spirit. He does that. He changes us from the inside out. He produces the fruit of the Spirit. If you got to use your Greg Bucks this past week in your ATU pack, you learned about the fruit of the Spirit. If you didn't, it's a really cool activity. Because that's what God does in us. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Look, there will be reward. There will be reward because I am the greatest thing that you can pursue. So facing with family is a problem because it could be a distraction, a momentary thing that diverts our attention. It could be a straight up deterrent that turns us away. It could just be a defeat. We end up following, we end up filling family. We miss out on rewards. We miss out on the wins that really matter. We miss out on the things that will count. So, again, the point being pursuing Jesus is better than pursuing family. Because Jesus is the only one who can fulfill you. So I want to ask some groups of questions. Each week I started out just kind of because I did, and now it's like become this theme for the series. Just some questions for you to chew on, because I told you, this is tension. This is hard. So wait, which is more important? Yup. So is my family more important than Jesus? No. Is Jesus more important than my family? Yes. What does that look like? I don't know. Does it mean, and again, as a pastor, I am so sensitive to this, because if you grew up in church, you know the term PK, a pastor's kid. And what a PK means is that, oh, their dad was so committed to ministry that those kids don't care about anybody or anything. And unfortunately, that statistic is true a lot. And I am being very sensitive that my kids don't become a statistic. I want my kids to love Jesus in church, not because my dad was a pastor, or not in spite of my dad being a pastor, but because he was. I want them to say, hey, I want to be a part of that. I love that. Not rather than, sorry, kids, I'm more committed to ministry than I am to you. So there's tension here. There's tension, tension, tension. So there's some questions we need to ask. And so we need to face the tension. The first thing I want to encourage you to do is to look up. This is just some things that you need to determine between you and God. When it comes to facing the tension, look up. First of all, do you believe that Jesus will make you a better mom, dad, husband, wife, son, daughter, etc., etc., etc.? Because if you don't believe that, the rest of this does not matter. But you need to decide, do you believe that? Is this for real? And then the second thing you need to do with looking up is, do you believe that Jesus can fulfill you? Because we put these things in these empty holes all the time. And we don't do it intentionally. A lot of times we don't. We're just looking for something and like, oh, I don't know. And Jesus is saying, hello, I'm here. Hi, I can fix this problem. Hello, I can fix this problem. I just thought of an ATU pack, you know, like a puzzle. And there's one piece missing. And then the person over here has the missing piece. And we're like, oh, let's try to fit this one in. Hello, I've got the right piece here. It fits right there. Oh, we need to, let's try this. Like, we're trying to shove all these things in. Jesus saying, I am the one that will fit. I will fulfill you. I will provide for everything you need. You can trust me. Do you believe that? Because these are two questions. If you don't, then the rest of it doesn't really matter. And you can just kind of say, hey, that was neat. And watch football in a few hours. Like, just let it move on. So looking up, do you believe that Jesus can make you a better mom, dad, husband, wife, son, and daughter? Do you believe that? Or do you think it's up to you to become a better husband, wife, son, daughter? Because as we kind of looked at last week, you can't do it. It's God doing it. And as we'll see next week, you don't even matter. Totally like destroying your ego and all of that. But you don't. So that's the first question. The first area is to look up. The second thing is to look in. And this is a little bit harder to figure out, but maybe it's just a matter of just taking some time and saying, where is your satisfaction found? And how do you determine that word satisfaction? I don't know. Do you find pure, utter joy and satisfaction when you have a smile on your kid's face? When you see them succeed? When you see them win? When they score the goal? When they finish the recital? When they get the A or the straight A's? Like, is that where you find your satisfaction? Or are you just saying, hey, praise God, look what happens? I can't answer that. I can barely answer that in my own life. I certainly can't answer that in your lives. But we need to ask the question, are we finding our satisfaction in this? Are we finding our satisfaction in our spouse? The second question is, where is your time spent? This is a little bit easier to figure out. Where is your time spent? And I'm not saying church, I'm not saying MC3. Please don't, this isn't like a big, like, hey, we need to have more people in church. I'm saying your relationship with Jesus. Where is your time spent? Are you spending more time on date night than you do with Jesus? And date nights are important. You need to spend time with your spouse, away from your kids. You need that. But which one is more important? Jesus is more important. So where's your time spent? Are you spending more time at the field, in the rehearsal room, in the school room? And I know, granted, you're like, yeah, we go to school 8 hours a day. You can't fix that. I get that. But outside of that, like, what are you more focused on? Getting straight A's or reading your Bible? Tension. But those are some questions you need to ask, is where's your satisfaction sound? Where's your time spent? And then the last thing, and this is where it gets a little bit more challenging, and this is to look out. To look out, to ask people outside of you, okay? If I were to ask your kids, would they say, and I can't even read it all on my screen here, so can you bring it up there? Would they say that you love Jesus more? There we go. What would your kids say? That you love Jesus more or them more? And that's a very challenging question. What would they say if I said, do you think your parents love you more or Jesus more? And if the answer is them, then you have some issues to consider. One is, where are you finding your satisfaction? The second is, what are they seeing? What are they seeing in you? Are they seeing, oh, okay, so when I get older, my job is to throw my life into my kids, to throw everything I do for my kids? Because if that's it, you've missed it. You're filling it with something that doesn't matter because Jesus is better than that. The second question is, what would your spouse say? Same question. Who's more important? Jesus or them? And hopefully it's Jesus and then them. Hopefully that's one and two. But that's where it gets real. And the last thing is, what would your parents say? Your family? They never showed up for the holiday. They always missed that birthday party, but they sure did love Jesus. Maybe that's those tensions. And I can't answer these for you. And if you walk away frustrated, I get it. I'm there. But we need to understand that Jesus has to be the priority, because Jesus is better than anything else. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. And I thank you that, this is weird, but I thank you that it's not clean and simple and cut and dry. And that there's things that we have to wrestle with. We have to struggle and pull apart and really chew and look at our own lives and our motives and our heart and determine where we are. And I pray for us, God, I pray in a sense of I know there's probably discouragement and frustration right now in this room, and I'm okay with that. And I pray that you would help us to not just walk away frustrated, but use that frustration to channel it and to really look into our lives and determine, are we filling the emptiness with something else, or are we filling it with you? God, I pray that you would help us to see that you are better than anything else, even something as special and wonderful as our own families. We are grateful, God, for the families you've given us, for the parents, the kids, the spouses, just all of that, that whole package, God. We're grateful for it. But I pray that you would help us to choose you over them. In Jesus' name I pray.